The Lord be with you.
With thy spirit.
Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In the Gospel lesson on this first Sunday of Lent, we again visit Christ's temptation in the wilderness. As you recall, and as we read this morning, immediately after his baptism, Christ was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. We tend to focus on the temptations presented Christ by the devil, but we shouldn't miss the beginning of this trial, fasting for 40 days. And then after that, while still reeling from the hunger of his fast, he was tempted by the devil. So first, he had to face his own bodily demands. And then he faced the taunting and tempting levied at him by his adversary. On reading this, we first usually ask why. Why must Jesus endure this episode of fasting and temptation? The answer is so that he would be the perfection of humanity, not only in his being, for independent of what he did, he was God incarnate. But also through his actions. So in his actions, he demonstrated what he was. He demonstrated to all creatures in the universe that he extravagantly succeeded where Adam and Eve and their offspring had disastrously failed. Jesus' actions demonstrate to all who honestly consider him that he is the exact image of God, worthy of all to be worshipped. In Adam, we all disobeyed God and therefore are subject to death. But in Christ, humanity has perfectly obeyed God. And those who draw near to Christ share in his perfection as we grow in living godly lives. Christ's battle with hunger and the devil demonstrates the utter powerlessness of the devil when confronted with the perfection of humanity as found in Jesus Christ. Yet I think it's important to dig a little deeper here. Yes, Christ endured the wilderness temptation to become the perfect representation of humanity. But why was this important? And let's generalize this question even more. Why did Christ become one of us? Why did he take on flesh and bone like us? Why did he suffer in his ministry and in his passion and torment and death? We are saved by the entirety of Christ's earthly ministry, even though we look to the resurrection as the chief victory. The deeper answer is so that we, humanity, could be united with God as God had always intended. Satan's initial attempts in the Garden of Eden to derail God's intent would not ultimately succeed. Because God's plans cannot be thwarted. The Creator is the only God, the true source of all being. Satan is only a stooge that allows God's glory to be more extensively revealed. Jesus Christ succeeded where mankind failed so that mankind could be united to God. But let's not even stop there. Jesus didn't seek this outcome merely out of duty to the creation. He didn't even complete his work motivated only by love, though surely that would have been enough. He came to earth, endured the trial of the wilderness temptations and all the trials of his ministry, his death and resurrection, because he truly desired the ecstatic joy that was to be had by God and man through his suffering. He suffered because the reward was surpassingly glorious. The final union of God and man was exceedingly worth the pain that he endured. Yet we human beings are pretty oblivious to God's eternal and divine motivation. We are consumed by the moment in which we exist. However, we do have some examples of those who have transcended the train of moments in our lives to glimpse the divine reality of our Creator. And having glimpsed God, they realize that God is the only thing really worth striving for. We think probably pretty immediately of St. Paul, who met Jesus face to face on the way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus. This encounter, this single encounter, converted him from Judaism, from being a persecutor of the way, which is what the Christians were called initially, to being a follower in the way, a follower of Jesus Christ, and to suffer and to spread the good news of what God had in store for humanity through Jesus Christ. But there's also another anecdote that is said of St. Thomas Aquinas. We know him best for his Summa Theologica, but as a monk, he spent much time in prayer and contemplation. One day during his devotions, around the time when Thomas was drawing near to finishing the Summa, as it's commonly known, he had a vision of God who spoke to him. God said, "You have written well of me, Thomas. What do you desire?" His reply was, "Non nisi te, Domini." That is, "Nothing but you, O Lord." Non nisi te, Domine. Nothing but you, Lord. This should be the motivation of all of those who follow Jesus. We were made for union with God, but except for the relatively few instances of directly encountering God, like the apostle or Thomas Aquinas, we cannot fully understand the joy and fulfillment that is waiting for us in this union until we come to the end of our life and when we enter the life of the world to come. Until then, we must trust God, what he says, what he has revealed. But also, let us remember that we too can catch glimpses of God. And such glimpses help us to more greatly long for God, who is himself our eternal reward. Where do we catch these glimpses? Well, certainly in the sacraments. In baptism, God gives us his Spirit to help sustain and guide us in this life, and as a seal that we belong to God. We are marked with the image of God, the Spirit of God in us. But he also gives us the Eucharist. This is the persistent, strengthening grace that he gives us on a weekly basis if we take advantage of it. God strengthens us for the journey by his constant gift of grace and assures us that we are very members and corporate in Jesus Christ. There are other opportunities for grace ministered by the church throughout our lives as well. The so-called minor sacraments, such as confirmation, marriage, the sacrament of reconciliation. These are all means that have been established to encourage us here and now to endure the suffering of this present life by giving us those glimpses of the glory that is to be had for us in the end. Besides the grace to be found in the ministrations of the church, we also see glimpses of our final union with God in the love that we share with each other. We are collectively the temple of God, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. We are members of the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head. In Christ, we are one, and that oneness is expressed in the special and unique love that we have for each other. Every one of us is on a pilgrimage in this life, but that doesn't mean that we journey alone. We are a great company, ascending toward the holiness of God so that we may know in the fullest way the love of God. There are times along the way where we must take up one another's burdens, and sometimes we must even carry each other. So it's important to know that none of us are alone. We have Jesus, we have each other in the love of Jesus. And lastly, let us not forget that sometimes like St. Thomas and St. Paul, catch glimpses of our final union with God from God himself in those unique encounters. After Christ's temptation, angels came and ministered to Jesus. Christ was called upon to exert himself mightily and to overcome his fleshly desires and the temptations which the devil confronted him. But having battled the flesh and the devil, God then sends help to him, providing healing and encouragement as Christ prepared for the next stage of his ministry. Again, St. Thomas's vision was also like this, a special experience that God sometimes chooses to give in order to fulfill his divine purposes. We build no doctrine around such subjective experiences, but to note that they have profound impacts upon those who experience God in such mysterious ways. God has his own purposes. Let us be satisfied with the glimpses that he has of grace that he has provided for us commonly in the sacraments and in our fellowship. These signs sustain us for now, but they also point us always to something very much greater to be had in the future. Let us truly learn to long for that. But now this morning, we are also reminded that as we have entered into the season of Lent, Christ fasted 40 days, and thus we set aside 40 days for ourselves to image him in that fast, practicing disciplines of the body as well. Let us remember that this was common among in the time. If you look at the New Testament and look up fasting or fast or fasted, it's all over the New Testament. So the church is well within scriptural bounds to set aside this season and to expect participation from its members. Now, fasting is often a natural response. If we're under stress or anxiety or duress, we instinctively fast. We refrain from eating. We're too upset to eat. And in Scripture, it's often coupled with prayer. So when we're experiencing those times of anxiety, it drives us to prayer. And I like to say also that fasting is the unspoken prayer of the body. Sometimes we're going through things we can't process with our mind, we can't form words. Our body just, in its natural response, is crying out to God for help, to become completely dependent upon God. And becoming completely dependent upon God is to become aware of God's presence in every moment of our lives. And in fact, it's to become more united to God as we mourn those sins that keep us from him, I suppose, would be a better way to say that. And it cultivates also a greater resilience to those troubles that we face in this world. Learning physical disciplines help us to encounter the troubles in this world more effectively and with faith. In other words, fasting produces greater dependence upon God while at the same time producing an independence from the world. Fasting, therefore, is a gift to aid us in becoming more united to God. Throughout history, the church has reminded us to conform our lives to Christ. This means not only to fast and to repent and prepare with urgency in the penitential seasons, but also to feast and to celebrate in the festive seasons. The friends of the bridegroom do not fast when he is with them, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. So in the life of the church, and therefore in the lives of each of us, we have times of fasting and times of feasting. The goal of both is that we would draw closer to God, so that we would know God better because we learn dependence upon him, and we also learn the joy of that dependence. Therefore, my admonition to you today is to embrace this season of Lent. Let the wisdom of the church through the ages in your lives so that you would experience the deep spiritual formation that is to be found there. Let us not procrastinate to employ the means of grace. For behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let us act with this sense of urgency in our Lenten disciplines, seeing them as an opportunity to again glimpse God. And having glimpsed God, May we further long for the grace appointed for us in the sacraments and for the grace given us through one another, so that along with St. Thomas Aquinas, our heart's longings would be directed only to God. Nonnisi te, Domine. Nothing but you, Lord. Nothing but you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.